We're going to look at this word, meekness. Meekness. Galatians chapter number 5, we're going to begin a little bit earlier in the scripture as we usually do. Remember, we're talking about the fruit of the Spirit. We're talking about the fruits that God can produce in our lives. And some of these things, we might say, there is no way I can live a joyful or a peaceful or a loving or a long-suffering life. And the truth is, we cannot do it on our own. We need God's help. And that's a... It says meekness, yes. Just picking on you, Miss Mary Jo. Galatians chapter number 5. Let's look here in verse number... We're going to start in verse number 16. Galatians 5, verse number 16. It says, "This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh." And here's the point. If we are walking in the Spirit, if we are living after God, if we are abiding in Christ, if we're having a close, intimate fellowship with God, we're not going to fulfill the lust of the flesh. And the Bible keeps on in verse number 17. "For the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh." That's saying that our spiritual side and our old nature, our fleshly desires, they fight against one another. You cannot appeal and please the flesh and the Spirit at the same time. They're contrary one to another. "These are contrary the one to the other, so that ye cannot do the things that ye would." And that isn't that so true? There are so many things that we would like to do. We would love to have a life that's full of these fruits of the Spirit: the love, the joy, the peace, the long-suffering, the gentleness, the goodness, the faith, the meekness, the temperance. We would like to do a lot of things for God. It'd be a long list of things. We'd like to win more people to Christ. We'd love to have a life that is just continually stepping out by faith, always listening, always obeying, always doing the things that we think God wants us to do. Did I die? It's okay. No, it's no problem. I'll just use this microphone tonight. So as we look at this and we understand here in the scriptures, what we're learning is that if we want to live a life like this, we can't do it according to the flesh. We can't do it according to our own desires. Instead, we must buy into God's ways. We must buy into the ways of the spiritual life. And as we look at this tonight, and you keep on going, we'll keep on going all the way down to verses 23. "But if you be led of the Spirit, you're not under the law." Now, we see the things that are manifested in our own lives when we're doing things our own way. Now, the works of the flesh are manifest. And that's what's going to come about. These are the kind of the fruits of the flesh, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such like. Now, those are the things that will always produce out of a life living according to the flesh. Maybe not all those things at one time, but this is where your life is heading. Living for yourself and living according to the flesh, sooner or later, you're going to begin to produce, manifest these things in your life. For the longest time, you might be able to keep it under wraps. For the longest time, no one else might notice, but sooner or later, it's going to come that this will be manifesting in your life if you're living according to the flesh. And it keeps on. It says, "And I have also told you in time past that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God." And we've explained this to you before. Those that continue to live in this type of lifestyle without any type of conviction of sins, without any type of change, without any type of continuing on in this type of life, is not a person who is saved and is not a person that's on their way to heaven. Verse 22, "But the fruit of the Spirit," and this is the difference. You're seeing the contrast. You see what happens in verses 20 and 21 when you live according to the flesh. But when you live according to the Spirit, the fruit of the Spirit is love. And we talked about that. We're not just talking about some fuzzy feeling loves that you hear and see on TV today. And most of the things you hear about love today is nothing more than lust. They're talking about the love that Christ and the love that God has for us. See, you're saying that I can have the same love that God has for people? The answer is yes, because the Holy Spirit of God, God's Spirit as a Christian, lives inside of you. And what he wants to do, he wants to produce the life of Jesus Christ through you. It's not us. It's the Spirit that lives as Christ in us. He wants to live Christ's life through us. He wants us to live a life that reflects the light of Jesus Christ. And it's a life of joy. You know, Christ saying we can have joy no matter what the circumstances are, because our eyes are not focused on the circumstances. Our eyes are above the circumstances, focused on God. A life of peace. And you know, that is a life that so many people nowadays do not have. They're so worried about all the turmoils, all the troubles, all the trials. Say, Pastor, is there nothing that bothers you? Of course things bother me. But when I take that fear that I have or that trial and I put that under faith, faith replaces the fear, faith replaces the turmoil, and I can have a life of peace because I'm not in control of it. I'm living for God. I've done everything I can for the Lord. I've given it over to God and say, God, here it is. It's yours. Do what you please with it. And I leave it in God's hands. And to be honest with you, God can do a lot more with it than I ever could in the first place. You know, worrying does not get us anywhere except for maybe in the early grave or early hospital visits. Let's keep on going here. It says peace, long-suffering. We can be patient. God says the patience and the long-suffering he shows to mankind, he can produce that in our lives. Aren't you thankful that God is long-suffering? Aren't you thankful God is patient? I don't know about you. I went to church all my life, 9 months before I was born. And I got saved when I was either 8 or 9. You're saying that's not many years. It's not, but I heard the gospel many times between then. I'm just thankful that God was long-patient. But some of you have testimonies of 30, 40, 50 years before you ever got saved. And thankfully, he was long-patient. He didn't give up on us. God is saying that he can produce that same fruit in our lives. Those people we want to throw to the side, those people we say, I ain't messing with them. God says, look, I can produce a fruit in you that will allow you to continue to be a blessing and a minister to them. So how can you do that? You can't do it on your own. You have to abide in Christ. The fruit of the Spirit produces these things. You keep on going, and it says gentleness. And tonight's the gentleness and dealing with people kindly and kindness. It is similar to the word that's tonight. It's not the exact same, but it is a type of it's sort of like having brothers. They're brothers. They're the same family, but they're not exactly alike. I have a brother. He looks a little bit like he's older. I look a little bit like him, and we have a lot of interests, but we're different in other ways too. And this word meekness and gentleness or kindness are similar. Goodness. And we're not talking about the goodness that man sees. We're seeing the goodness of God. God can produce his goodness in our lives. A life of faith. Boy, that we're not talking about faith. How can God have faith in anything? He's who you have faith in. It's the faithfulness of God. We learned about that last week. God has never, ever been unfaithful. God has always been faithful. And God's saying in your life, he can produce faithfulness. And tonight we come to this word meekness. Of all the different words that you see here, except for maybe the word long-suffering or maybe the word temperance, meekness is probably one you do not hear very often. You don't hear it in today's terminology. Today, meekness is a word that is you just don't hear in society. The media does not highlight stories of meekness. In all reality, people do not give awards for being the meekest people. Time doesn't say, here's the top 10 meekest people in all the world. It's because the world looks at meekness as a sign of weakness. But in all reality, as we're going to learn tonight, meekness is not a sign of weakness. Meekness instead is something that actually takes uncommon strength. Uncommon strength is needed to be meek. Perhaps meekness is often associated with a lack of personality or of weakness. But weakness is far from what meekness truly is. Jesus Christ gives us this perfect example that he was the one that was meek. And he is telling us here, Matthew chapter 11, verse 29, says, take my yoke upon you. And he says, learn of me. And that's what the scripture says. He says, learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls. And the fruits of the Spirit are the fruits of Jesus' Spirit, God's Spirit living inside us, and he wants to produce this. And he says, well, what is meekness? We're going to learn a little bit about that, but the example of meekness that Jesus had. I love it when it says in Matthew 21:5, says, tell ye the daughter of Zion, behold, the king cometh unto thee, meek, sitting upon an ass and a colt, the foal of an ass. Say, what do you mean? He says he was meek in his entrance. Now, Jesus Christ could have came any way he wanted. He could have came and built his own kingdom. He could have lived in a castle. And as he's entering into Jerusalem for his triumphal entry, he could have came down on 10,000 angels' back. He could have rode a lightning bolt in. He could have done anything he wanted. But because of the fact that he wanted to fulfill the scriptures that were written, He had the power to do anything, and he rode in there on a donkey. See, meekness is power under control. Jesus displayed this type of meekness, and as we try to define meekness, that is maybe not the easiest word to define when it comes to the dictionaries, because as you look up in the dictionaries, especially the modern-day ones, they use this idea of a weakness, but meekness, here's a couple preachers' definitions. Meekness is defined as a submissive or a teachable spirit toward God that reveals itself genuine in consideration and genuine consideration to others. It's when things happen in our lives and we look at everything that happens as a way that God is trying to teach us, and we be submissive to God's way. And as we are submissive to God's way, it still does not change the fact that we should demonstrate in genuine consideration to others. Also, another preacher put it this way: meekness is the attitude of heart that accepts the Lord's dealing with us as good, perfect, and acceptable. That means everything we have, they are things that are good, perfect, and acceptable, and are not open for dispute or resistance. It means that we do not react to things with a resistance-type format. Instead, we still continue to produce these fruits of the Spirit no matter what happens in our lives. It is breaking us of our flesh so God can produce these fruits in our lives. Vance Havner had a saying. He said, God uses broken things. It takes broken soil to produce a crop, broken clouds to give rain, broken grain to give bread, broken bread to give strength. It is a broken alabaster box that gives forth the perfume. It is Peter weeping bitterly, broken, who returns to a greater power than ever. Meekness, and the way I look at it, is power under control. So what are you talking about? Well, meekness is power under control. It's this idea that you have the ability to win the argument, to win the fight. You have the ability to rip someone's heads off. You have the ability to stand up for your rights and you're this and you're that. But instead, you choose to treat someone with gentleness and kindness. We see this all through Christ's life, especially as you look at his death, as he's heading to the cross. We see him in the Garden of Gethsemane. They come out after him like as a common criminal, a common thief, like hundreds of soldiers could take him and bound him and carry him away. He shows and demonstrates by just saying, I am. And he knocks the whole crowd over. He's showing him, look, I'm going with you. But I'm going because I choose to go with you. We see as he's talking to Pilate, and Pilate says, you dare not answer me. And he says, the only way you have power over me is it's coming from above. He is teaching us and showing us at the cross as he is the maker of the world. He could have came off the cross. He could have done anything he wanted to. But instead he said, Father, forgive them. He died on the cross because of a greater purpose and a greater good. The creator of the world with the unlimited power could have just vanished away all the soldiers. He could have caused the earth to open up and destroy those that were mocking him. He could have just thought, and the angels would have came and rescued him. He had the power to do anything, but because of the will of the Father, he chose to live with the circumstances, always living for God. And that's what meekness is. Just because we might have some type of power or some type of right or something else does not give us a right to live contrary to the principles and the truths we find in the Word of God. Now, some people have this common notion that meek people are weak people who cannot defend themselves. But meekness in the Bible is a prerogative of strength, not weakness. In no way, shape, or form was Jesus Christ weak in any of these things. He had ability to push his weight around. He had ability to do whatever he chose to do. But instead, he always treated someone with kindness and gentleness. And that's what meekness is a representation of power under control. I have, and the world pushes us, says, you have your rights, you have this, you have that. I was reading one, as I was reading and studying, they said that, the Buffy the Vampire Slayers. Now, I know that was a number of years ago. You know, it's that dominance, you know, control and fighting. And it says it's robbing our young ladies of their meekness that God desires for them. They're like thinking that they can kill everything and they can conquer and dominate. But neither man or woman can conquer or dominate what God wants them to do without the Holy Spirit of God. It's not about what we can produce. And in the generation we live in today, they keep on pushing, hey, this is my right, this is my this is my that. That's not meekness at all. You don't see Jesus Christ demonstrating that when he was here. You say, well, how in the world could a person live like that? You need the Holy Spirit of God's help. But we must learn this is something he desires for us. Think about it this way. All the great generals of old time, think about the Napoleons, the Caesars, all those different great generals, they would have viewed meekness as a form of weakness. They would never consider that. But what does Jesus say? Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. All those generals are trying to conquer the earth. Julius Caesar trying to conquer the earth. And he probably did it quicker and better than anybody else ever did. He would have said meekness is a form of weakness. But Jesus Christ, the ruler of the world, says, blessed are they that are meek, for they shall inherit the earth. The earth is theirs. Now, as we follow Christ's example of meekness, let's ask this. Am I really, truly showing spiritual meekness in my life? Now, most of us say, well, that's easy to do. There's no one that has to listen to me. There's no one that I have control over. There's no one I really have power over. Well, how are we treating those that maybe wait on us at a wet restaurant? Or how are we acting towards those that wait on us at a cash register? Or how are we treating those that we live with or those that we go to church with? How are we dealing with and handling all these different situations at work and with our neighbors and our friends? God says he can produce meekness in you. A way of always dealing with someone with Christian love and kindness and gentleness. It's impossible to do on our own, but with God's help, we can. Okay, let's learn a little bit about meekness. First, the characters. Point number one is the characters of meekness. In Psalms 25, verse 9, the Bible says, the meek will he guide in judgment, and the meek will he teach his way. Now, here's the idea that a meek person is one that will learn from God. And this is the great and the exciting thing that we need to get as Christians, and we need to understand this. God wants us to learn from him. You know, we come to church, and we don't just come to church to socialize in a fellowship. There's too many other places you can go out and have a good time with somebody out. That's not the purpose of church. When we come to church, God confronts us with ourselves and shows us things that we need to change, shows us things that we should be working on, confronts us with our sin and says, here, this is something you should do. And what worries me and what scares me is that I love seeing people grow. I love seeing people get closer to God. I love seeing people stretch their faith and telling me God's worked on my heart this way and God's worked on my heart this way. But what scares me is that sometimes I see people that have been in church for 10, 20, 30 years and they have never changed. They think that they're good. They think that they don't need to do anything. That preaching of the Word of God is something that should entertain them, is something they want to hear, but they don't apply it to their life. A meek person, the Bible says, is going to let God guide him in judgment. They will let him teach his way. In this self-willed day, meekness is something that must be imparted by the Holy Spirit of God. Are we truly learning of God? And this is something that I think we need to get. Am I at the same spot in my Christian life I was 10 years ago? And if I am, there is something wrong with me. I need to be growing. I need to be learning. I need to get something new and fresh from God every single day. And if you haven't had it in every single day, then at least every week you should be rejoicing with God and getting excited about the things God are doing. Maybe you say it's been longer than a week. Maybe it's been longer than a month. Maybe it's been longer than a year. You know, I'm scared that there's some people that have not grown in their Christian walk in years. And it's because they're just not willing to learn of God. And I remember when Brother Barnhouse came back and he said, man, I'm surprised that this person over here, man, he's helping in the church. We never even thought he was going to stick around. And then another person says, wow, this person's serving. And this person, and he was excited and it was nice to hear and see, you know what, that person has grown. That person has become more faithful. That person has plugged in, and we've seen him change in his attitudes and his personalities. The fruit of the spirits are working up in their hearts and lives, and we see them growing and progressing as a Christian. Not something they could have done on their own. They're getting victory over habits. They're getting victory over treating somebody else the wrong way. That maybe they used to be a gossip and they're no longer a gossip. Maybe they used to be judgmental and they're no longer judgmental. Maybe they used to struggle with telling somebody about Jesus Christ, but hey, they got tracks in their pocket now. They're growing in their walk. I don't expect anybody to be perfect, but I do want people to grow. I don't want to pastor a church that doesn't grow. I don't want to pastor a church that's dead. And that scares me. When we walk around, we see people that just have no interest in spiritual things. But they just want to keep on growing. They just want to keep on coming. I'm glad. I want you to come. But my hope and my prayer is that God's word will break through your heart and say, I need to work on something. I need your help. Not only will a meek person learn of God, a meek person will be supplied by God. A meek person will be supplied by God. This is a characteristic of meekness. You say, I thought it was just about being weak and letting people walk over all over you. No, it's learning of God and letting God teach you through situations. And even though you have the right or you have the ability to take over a situation and force your way through, God says, I want you to learn through the situation. I want you to learn of me. I want you to understand what I'm trying to teach you through this. I'm in control of all things. I've allowed this to happen in your life. Now learn of me. And he says, look, the next thing is a meek person will be supplied. Look what it says in Matthew 22:26. The meek shall eat and be satisfied. They shall praise the Lord that seek him. Your heart shall live forever. You know what? They're satisfied with the situations. Yes, they could change something. Yes, they could maybe get out a credit card and take out a credit card and get the things they want. But maybe God's trying to show them and teach them something. That here, learn to be satisfied and sufficient with me. And I know this past Sunday morning when we were looking at Abraham, and the Lord worked on my heart most of last week about how he can be our exceeding great reward. And I didn't get across the point on Sunday morning I wanted to, and I still really can't get the point across. But God is saying that he can be our great exceeding reward. You don't need anything else. He's saying that I can be everything you need. He says, I can provide that for you if you will let me. And a meek person is going to be satisfied. They're not going to have to throw themselves and make their own way. They are waiting on God. And I'm not saying we sit back and do nothing. That's contrary to the Bible. But we pray and we work and we serve and we let God, as we learn of God. And as we learn of God, that means we don't say no when God speaks to our heart. We grow as a Christian. We yearn just to learn more about him. They're satisfied with what they have. There was a preacher who had this saying, an axe cannot boast of the trees it has cut down. It can do nothing but for the woodsman. He made it, he sharpened it, he used it. The moment he throws it aside, it becomes nothing but only old iron. And he says, oh, that I may never lose sight of this. We are God's vessel, God's tool he chooses to use. And we cannot boast of what we've done. And we cannot boast of anything we've done spiritually. It's all been by the Spirit of God. He has supplied us with all strength, all goodness, all faith, all the things that we have. He has enabled us to do the things that we have done for him. And when we choose to take ourselves out of God's hands, we become nothing but the rest of the world, flesh. We need to be careful to be thankful and happy and satisfied as a meek person that is supplied by God. The next thing I want you to see is the meek will have joy in the Lord. The meek will have joy in the Lord. You know, this idea of showing gentleness and kindness to those, even though sometimes they don't deserve it. The Bible says the meek also shall increase their joy in the Lord. You know, if we will learn to be satisfied, if we will learn to learn of him like we learned his first two things, our joy will increase. We do not have to be miserable. You do not have to come to church and look unhappy. I don't care if your grandparents did it or your great-grandparents did it. I don't care who it is. You can come to church and you can smile. You can even laugh at my jokes, even if they're not funny. Yeah, I know. If you laugh at my jokes and they're not funny, I'm going to encourage me to say more. I know that. But you can have joy in your heart. You can have joy in your life. The meek person will learn of God. The meek person will be satisfied. And when you're satisfied in Christ, you are going to have joy in the Lord. Now, you might not have the same joy that the rest of the world did. You know, they might get really excited about a ball game, and I like a ball game, especially when the Steelers win. I get a little bit excited. But the joy in the Lord, that's something that doesn't change because he doesn't change. You say, well, I am just not joyful. Well, are you learning of him? Are you not only are you learning him, are you satisfied? How can we be joyful when we're looking for the next big thing to come around? We're looking for the next item we can purchase on eBay or that next sale. And once again, those things, there's nothing wrong with that. But that's not our exceeding great reward. A meek person realizes their exceeding great reward is their relationship with God and their fellowship that they have with God. They can grow closer to the God of the universe and he can enable them to have a life that is one of meekness, who cares if the rest of the world calls you weak, who cares if the rest of the world says, hey, you don't know what you're doing. God himself says, I want to produce this in your life. I want you to, no matter what situation you come in, that you can walk away and say, you know what? I can treat that person with kindness. They hung him on the tree, and God still treated him with kindness. Now, there are times when Jesus, who stood up and told the truth and had to confront a person with their sin. Don't get me wrong. We don't compromise and we don't back down when it comes to telling the truth. But there is a way that it can be done. And this is how we let the fruit of the Spirit produce in our life. Not only do we have the characters of meekness, I want you to see how meekness responds. Meekness responds properly in a difficult situation. Meekness responds properly in a difficult situation. Titus 3:2 says, to speak evil of no man, to be brawlers, but gentle, showing all meekness unto all men. Now, I believe this is the passage of Scripture that refers to pastors. And they say, yes, pastor, that's the way you're supposed to act. It doesn't say I had to act that way. Well, you know what? The Bible says that all of us need to be meekness. And as you're saying, this is one of the fruits that should be evident in their life. It's not somebody looking to roll up their sleeves and fight. It's not someone looking to get in the shouting match. It's not someone who is looking to get irritating someone and challenging people all the time when it comes to these things of this world. But it says someone who is not a brawler, someone who is gentle, showing all meekness unto all men. 1 Timothy 6:11, but thou, O man of God, flee these things and follow after righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, meekness. You know, we are going to be put in some difficult situations. I think one of the reasons why God told us this is because sometimes pastors have to face difficult situations. Sometimes you have to listen to people that don't know what they're talking about, and they just run you up one side and the other and make you feel like you're about this big. But you know what? He wants you to respond with kindness and gentleness. He says, look, you let me take care of him. Let me take care of the dealing with him. He says, you respond the way I want you to respond and let God do the work in our hearts. Now, there was a missionary in Jamaica that was once questioning the little boys. They had been talking about Matthew chapter 5. And he asked the little boys, he says, who are the meek? And the boy answered, those who give a soft answer to rough questions. Those that give a soft answer to rough questions. And that is what a meek person is. Also, meekness responds properly in our marriage and at home. Meekness responds properly in our marriage and at home. Ephesians 5:21 says, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of the Lord. Let's go ahead and take our Bibles and go to 1 Peter chapter number 3. It was a little bit too big to put on the slide, but this is a great verse to memorize, especially if you're someone who comes to church without their mate. Especially if you're a wife that comes to church without their husband and they're concerned about their husband's salvation. Fantastic passages of Scripture. Talked about having a meek and quiet spirit to the ladies. But talked about how they can win their husbands and that they can, through their conversation. Now, you say, pastor, how can meekness respond properly in our marriage and our homes? Unfortunately, today, many times our homes are war zones. Too often I've seen husbands and wives that will throw each other under the bus just to prove a point. They will mock, they will laugh, they will say something at the stake of their husband or the stake of their wife just to make a joke. And that's sad. And I'm not talking about jesting and just having a good time. I'm talking about making someone look bad just to prove a point. That's not meekness. And meekness will always respond properly in the home. People argue sometimes over the stupidest things. They hurt their family members just to prove they are right. And in the end, they build a wedge that's farther and farther away from their families. But a meek person will try to respond with gentleness and kindness and let God deal with that individual and their family. Let me give you a helpful hint. You are not going to change that person, but God can change them. God can change that individual's heart. God can make the difference. And the way you're going to change it is we see here in 1 Peter chapter 3, look what it says in verse number 1. Likewise, you wives, be in subjection to your own husbands, that if any obey not the word, they also may without the word be won by the conversation of the wives. Now, it's saying that one that does not obey the word. I think what it's referring to there is someone who is unsaved. But I guess you can make the application to a husband that maybe is someone who doesn't want to do the spiritual things that they're supposed to be doing. And it says here, they also may without the word be won by the conversation of their wives. They're saying, even though the word is not present in their life, the word of God, but by the wife, the word conversation is referring to how a person lives, but how the wife lives the Christian life in front of them may bring them to Christ and show them their need. That's saying that God can take the wife's example, that God can take the wife's testimony, and God can take that and use that as a testimony to speak of his word as Christ is revealed to him through his mate. Here is a wife as an example, but many of these things would also apply on how a husband could treat the wife. Verse number 2. While they behold your chaste conversation, coupled with fear, whose adorning let it not be the outward adoring of plaiting of hair, the hair and the wearing of gold, or the putting on of apparel. But look at this. But let it be the hidden man, the spiritual man of the heart, in that which is not corruptible, but even the ornament of a meek and quiet spirit. Now, what the Bible is saying here, don't worry about as much about the wearing and making yourself look good on the outside. It's the inside that's going to change your life. It's adorning yourself with a meek and quiet spirit, which is in the sight of God of great price. This is how you're going to make a difference in someone else's life, by responding with meekness. Not only do we respond properly in the marriage and home, but we respond properly when it comes to our soul-winning efforts. When it comes to our soul-winning efforts, see, this same chapter here has these verses. If you'd like to look at it, or you can read it on the screen. It says, but sanctify the Lord God in your hearts. And now look at this next phrase, and be ready always. Now look at this, but be ready always. How are you going to be ready always? Is by knowing your Bible, by being close to God, by having a walk with God. Let the Holy Spirit of God use the sword of the Spirit in your heart and life to be able to give always, to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. And I love that verse. And he say, well, Pastor, I don't know about that third head in the book of Revelations that is on that beast or that crown or this or that. You know, that's not what it's saying here. It's saying here that you always be ready to give an answer for the reason of your hope. Why do you have hope? It's because you believe in God and you believe that Jesus Christ came and he died and he rose again. And I'm getting to go to heaven because of what he's done. I put my faith and trust in him. I've repented of my sins. My hope is the fact he's coming back someday. And the book of Revelation is great to know about. But people that ask those discussions, those questions, you need to get them back to where the gospel says, look, you need a savior. Verse 16, having a good conscience. That's a great thing to have. A good conscience, a clear conscience. That whereas they speak evil of you, even when people speak evil of you as of evildoers, that they may be ashamed that falsely accuse your good conversation in Christ. We always respond properly in our soul-winning efforts. So, Pastor, what are you getting at? I've seen some people that have won the battle but has not won the soul. Someone who will sit there and argue with them till their face is red about religion, but never ever treating someone with the compassion that Christ would treat someone with. And we need to be careful. And once again, we stand for the truth. We don't waver. We don't give in. But at the same time, we present it in a way that's forming of meekness. You know, we leave the door open for the next visit. We encourage them. We don't want to give somebody a bad picture of Faith Baptist Church. It's been too many times when I knocked on the door and says, I'm never going back to Faith Baptist Church. 20 years ago this happened. And I try to encourage them and say, you know what, 20 years is a long time ago. I was a teenager back then. Things have changed at our church. We got a good church. I've had people ask me, well, can you wear this to church? Or does this type of people go to church here? And I tell them it's foolishness. We preach the word of God. We teach the word of God. We have a church family that loves one another. And that's what our desire is, to reach out to people, to grow and learn in Christ. And, you know, sometimes we need to be careful with our soul winning efforts. We need to reach out to the world, but not doing it in some ugly, arrogant way. If you want to do that, don't tell them you're from our church, okay? You know, just tell them, here, let me tell you about God, okay? Let them find our church another way. But if you're going to do it in a way that is honoring to the Lord, giving out tracts, being an encouragement to people, make sure you respond properly when it comes to soul-winning efforts. Okay, third thing, and we'll finish with this. Not only is it the characteristics of meekness, not only is it properly responding to meekness, the third thing is the significance of meekness. So say, what's the big deal? And here it is. Meekness reveals Christ in you. This is the significance of it. we can let Christ be formed in us. You say, I don't see how you can respond that way. I don't see how you can act that way. I don't see how you can let that person treat you like that. And then you can take that person and say, you know what? They did it to Jesus Christ first. You think they treated me bad. Let me take you here and show you what they did to Jesus and how he responded. It's a tool of witnessing. Christ is shown and relevant in your life. You say, well, they're going to look at you and call you weak. Now, what you're doing is you're planting a seed that God can work in and work through. And this is something that, this is a tough one for me. I got to be honest with you. Where I grew up at, my family loves to tell stories. And my brother and I and my dad were all very quick with it. And I had to fight my sarcasm. You can ask my wife. I'm a very sarcastic individual. I've changed a lot in the last 10 to 15 years. But I used to have a mouth. I never took the Lord's name in vain. I never, you know, I'm not talking cursing. But, you know, if somebody says something bantering back and forth with me, I'll give it right back to them just like that. And this is something that I need to learn to be gentler and kinder. And I see that. I was spending some time with church members recently, and I sat, and the Lord spoke to my heart, and there was an individual there that just acted with kindness and gentleness, and I was joking around and messing around, having a good time, and there's nothing wrong with that, but I learned something. I learned that you don't have to act that way. You don't have to say things that are sarcastic just to be funny. You can be kind, and you can be gentle. You can be someone that demonstrates the Spirit of Christ. And I need to learn to ask myself, is that something Jesus Christ would say? And I'm not talking about joking with your friends. But I'm talking about saying things that really aren't necessary. And that's is Christ being revealed in your life. Look at the screen where it says, take my yoke upon you. And he says it's his yoke. He's working with you. And that next phrase, learn of me. He says, for I am meek and lowly in heart. He says, I want you to learn the things I'm trying to teach you. Church, we need to learn. We don't need to just learn headwise. We need to take it inwardly. We need to stop just coming to church and hearing the word of God preached over and over and over and saying, that applies to so-and-so, that applies to so-and-so. We instead need to fall on our faces and say, does that apply to me? This is what we need. And ye shall find. Now look what it says. If we'll learn of him, if we'll have a meek and lowly heart, ye shall find rest unto your souls. Isn't that great? Isn't rest good? I mean, that is something that so many people were like, man. And we're talking, you know, hard days of work and you get a good night's rest. That's refreshing. We're talking about rest for your soul. That means having a clear conscience about doing everything you can. You've given all over to God, not having a life that's full with turmoil, not having a life that's full of not peace, not joy, not love, not long-suffering, but instead a peace that is like those things that are manifesting in our flesh. You just want to get even. You just want to get right. Something happens to you. You want to call your lawyer and see if you can sue somebody. And all those different things. All those different things. That does not provide rest. That does not give you hope. That does not give you the peace of God. What gives you the peace of God is when you get close to God and let God produce this in your life. And you might say, well, meekness means that even when somebody treats me wrong, I got to respond the right way. And you're not going to do it on your own, but that's what they did to Jesus. And Jesus says, let me produce this in your life. And you say, well, how am I supposed to respond? Let's look at the great example. Not only is it meekness reveals Christ in you, but meekness reflects the word in you. Meekness reflects the word in you. It says, wherefore, lay apart all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness and receive. Now, let's with meekness, the engrafted word, which is able to save your souls, but be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. I know some of you, when you hear me say things like people have been sitting here for 10, 15, 20 years and they've never grown, the devil will come alongside and say, who's that guy think he is? I mean, who does he think he is judging me, telling me I need to get closer to the Lord? You know what that is? That is not the spirit of meekness. That is not hearing what has been taught and responding with kindness and gentleness and saying, is there something I need to work on? Is there something I need to change? Is this something I need to be praying about? Is this something that I need to get closer to God so he can produce this in my life? Because this is not happening in my life. As soon as someone comes after me, the first reaction is retaliate. The first reaction is rip their head off. The first reaction is to prove my point, to get my rights across. I'm not going to let anybody treat me badly. Yeah. That's a red flag that we need to raise up and say, we need to get closer to God. It's not us trying to find discipline and reading a self-help book, how to be more meek, because it's probably not out there, people. But you know what it is? It says, get close to God and let God produce this in your life. And he says he can. He says he can. I know it seems impossible. You might be living with somebody. He says, there ain't no way he's going to ever do that, or there ain't no way she's ever going to do that. But if God does it in your life, then the Bible says in 1 Peter 3 that even though the word might not be present in their life, you might be able to win them with your conversation. And that does not mean you talk to them more and more about it. It means the way you live your life. Because sometimes we need to stop doing so much talking and start doing some more living, because our actions speak so much louder than our words. But you keep on going here. It's received with meekness the engrafted word. That means, how are you receiving the word of God? Are you taking the things in? Are you listening? Are you applying it to your heart? Are you applying it to your life? And it says, then you become a doer of the word and not a hearer only. And that last phrase is deceiving your own self. We're deceiving ourselves when we think that hearing the word of God is enough. It's not enough. It's something God had to teach me in my heart and my life, and it's something that God still teaches me every day, that it's just not enough to know the scripture. You've got to be doing the scripture, and that means applying it to your own life. And this is the last slide, and I like this one. God honors the meek. And to be honest with you, some people like to be honored. Some people like to have plaques with their names on it. Some people like to be recognized. Some people like applause. And you know what? That is human. That is nature. We all like to be liked. We all like to be appreciated. We all like to be showed that we are something and we mean something to someone. I love a thank you note. I love a card that says how much they appreciate what God has been doing through their life and God uses individuals. I love that. But you know what? To be honored by God is so much more important than being honoring by man. Amen. The Bible says the Lord lifted up the meek. It doesn't say the Lord lifted up the strong. It doesn't say the Lord lifted up this person, lifted up that person. He says he lifts up the meek. The world will cast them down. The world will use them. The world will walk all over them. But you know what? I don't really care. I don't want those things to happen to me. But if the Lord's going to lift me up, if the Lord's going to honor me, as David was singing, that they might say, well done. That's good enough for me. And what does it say in Matthew 5:5? Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. I don't see those promises given to anybody else. I see in that verse beforehand, he casteth the wicked down to the ground. That's what happens there. I know we're done for time-wise. And I know that your unruly kids are back there, and they're probably ready to get rid of them. But I do want you to think about this as you leave. Am I really a person of meekness? Am I really trying to be a person of meekness? And you say, Pastor, I don't even understand what meekness is. It's power under control, meaning that you always are under control and you're treating someone with gentleness and kindness, even if they cut you off, even if they don't go through the yellow light because you wanted to go through the yellow light too, so you didn't have to wait for the red light. You don't get mad at them. You don't beep your horn. It's treating people and having control over your members, not the members of the church, the members of your body. God can produce this in your life. Let's go ahead and stand to our feet with heads bowed and eyes closed for a short time invitation. I want to encourage you tonight with this message. Just make sure that we're not just hearing. Make sure that we are doing. Take the word of God that's been preached and think about it, meditate on it, and say, does this apply to my life? Is there something I need to work on? And don't go to some self-help group to do it. Go to God and get closer to him, because the Bible says it's when we abide in Christ that we will produce these fruits.